glad you guys are here this evening for our Christmas Eve service. And Christmas Eve is actually the end of what we call Advent. And tomorrow begins the Christmas season. Now, if you're not familiar with the term Advent or the significance of Advent, Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means the coming or the anticipation of the arrival. The season of Advent, we are anticipating the arrival of the Messiah Jesus. Or as John, the gospel writer, puts it, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The gospel writers Matthew and Luke perfectly record this period of Advent in the beginning of their gospels. It's the stories we've been looking at throughout the month of December for our Christmas sermon series. So as we prepare for the birth of Jesus, we also look forward to the time when Jesus will return again, bringing heaven and earth back to completion. So tonight, we invite you to look at some passages that you may not be familiar with when it comes to the Christmas story. But we're inviting you to see the story through these passages and what story these passages are actually telling. It's what makes Christmas matter. We're inviting you to see the story of Christmas, maybe with fresh new eyes. As we sing our songs, you're invited to either stay seated or to stand, but just take in this, the whole flow of the evening as we anticipate Christmas tomorrow. Our first song is going to be O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Nothing. Nothing to see, nothing to hear, nothing to feel. Only emptiness, only darkness. But there was God, and God had a wonderful plan. Out of the nothingness, I'm going to make everything. So God spoke. That's it. All he needed to do was speak, And whatever he said, it happened. He spoke everything into existence and called it good. Oh, that's good. And this is good. This continued for 6 days, and God loved it all. But God saved the best for last. On the sixth day, God created us. God created humanity. God breathed life into Adam and Eve. And when they opened their eyes, the first thing they saw was God's smiling face. Everything was perfect. And God gave them all of this creation so they could partner with him. They were to rule as God would rule. Everything was going perfectly. Well, until the day everything went wrong. God, you see, has an enemy. This enemy was also created by God, but he wanted all that God has. He wanted to be God. One day, this enemy tricked Adam and Eve into thinking they could be like God too. This enemy told them God was holding out on them, so they could be just like God if they did the one thing God told them not to do. This terrible lie came into the world, and it has affected everything since. All of creation is stained by sin. But that's not the end of the story, for there is a promise from God.
Tonight, we're looking at the grand story which leads to Christmas. The promise of Jesus actually begins in the first pages of Genesis. Did you know that? In the early story of Adam and Eve is where the gospel begins. God promises to take care of Adam and Eve. And he whispers a promise to them as he kicks them out of the Garden of Eden. He says, I'm going to rescue you. And when I do, I'm going to crush the head of that lying, deceiving snake. But even better, I'm going to get rid of sin and darkness. And I'm going to come be with you. I will be God with you again. See, God promised he himself would come and put everything back together the way it should be. And this restoration process, like all restoration processes, takes longer than we expect. I mean, how many of you have ever restored a home or restored a car or restored anything? They always seem to take longer than what we thought, right? Well, that's true with this restoration process. Advent is this looking at, anticipating the end of the restoration process. We're waiting for God to keep his promises. And God does it in his own time. He calls this guy and he makes this audaciously big promise. God calls a guy named Abram and says, hey, follow me. Come to this new place I will show you. Trust me, you're going to want to come. Because I'm going to make you into a great nation. And I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to all the people of the world. And with this promise, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. And God makes a covenant with him. And Abraham knows how important this promise, this covenant is. So Abraham doesn't sleep all night. He spends a whole night in fear. How can I keep my end of the deal? But when it comes time to make the covenant, God does something totally unexpected, totally amazing. God tells Abraham, I'm going to keep your end of the deal too. See, you can read about all of this in Genesis 15. God promises to take Abraham's failure on himself. Now let's fast forward the story a little bit. God continues this promise to Abraham through his grandson Jacob and through his son Joseph, and then that leads to Moses 400 years later. But we see God has kept his promise to make Abraham and his family become a great nation. Moses brings them up out of Egypt, out of slavery into the promised land, and they become the nation of Israel. There's the first promise that God made that's kept. But there's a couple more promises that haven't been kept yet. There's still hope for those. God takes Abraham and his descendants' failures on himself. Is he going to keep that promise? Is he going to keep the promise to Adam and Eve and restore everything? Well, as God's people, they were called to live in a way that showed the world who God really was. But for 400 years, they'd been slaves. They didn't know how to be their own kind of people. So God and Moses have this meeting up on a high mountain, and God is telling Moses how he can help these people be God's people. But what's interesting is that if you read through these stories, unfortunately, the people do the same things over and over again. It's literally the return of the story of Adam and Eve. It's the lie of Eden all over again. While Moses is on the mountain with God, Aaron leads the people astray. And just like Adam blamed Eve, and then Eve blamed the snake, we see here Adam blames the people. Well, it's their fault. I mean, how many of you have kids that you tell them not to do something, and then when they do it, what's the first thing they say? It's not my fault. So-and-so made me do it, right? We still live into that same lie. How many of us adults still blame others for when things don't go the way we thought they would, or when we get caught doing something? Well, back to the story for a second. This nation, it grows and it grows to the point where they believe they need to appoint a king, and they do. They appoint a guy named Saul, and it doesn't go well. Well, then God handpicks another king, David. And you would think that it would go well because David is given this promise that his kingdom is going to last and last. David is given this promise that God is going to raise up a son, and your kingdom and your throne will last forever and ever. But the people put their hopes in David, the earthly king. And even though David was said to be a man after God's own heart, he's a mess. His family's a mess. He commits unspeakable sins. His kids, they're not any better. And the nation falls apart in civil war. It all looks dark. Is God still going to keep his promise to Abraham to take on the sins of his people? Is God going to keep his promise back in the Garden of Eden?
It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song.
Splendors fade, and the whole world stand back.
messenger is calling out, "In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make a straight road through it for our God. Every valley will be filled in. Every mountain and hill will be made level. The rough ground will be smoothed out. The rocky places will be made flat. Then the glory of the Lord will appear, and everyone will see it together. The Lord has spoken." Another messenger says, "Cry out." And I said, "What should I cry?" "Cry out. All people are like grass. They don't stay faithful to me any longer than wildflowers last. The grass dries up, the flowers fall to the ground. That happens when the Lord makes his wind blow on them. So people are just like grass. The grass dries up, the flowers fall to the ground. But what our God says will stand forever."
Christmas for many is the most wonderful time of year. It's filled with so many of the things that we cherish: family, generations-old traditions, wonderful music, and a seamlessly ending celebrations. For over 2,000 years, Christians have rejoiced at the advent of the Messiah, recalling the miraculous birth in a lonely manger. But what's the context of the Christmas story? How does it play into this whole story of God redeeming the world? How did the Old Testament prophets contribute to this grand story of God redeeming the world himself? How was God going to keep his promise to Adam and Eve, his promise to Abraham? Well, as we've seen, God has chosen Israel, but they struggle to live in relationship with God. Israel's people have been failing and faltering for centuries. How could God keep his promise through them? Over and over again, the people continually walk in darkness. There's a possibility of war looming on every horizon. There's tremendous upheaval. There's unrest. Most of God's people, well, they've absorbed the values of their culture around them. They're playing the religious game, oblivious to the ways that they're really missing the whole point. The interesting thing is, their world centuries and centuries ago, very much like our world today, it's uncanny how the blatant sins and the wickedness of the 8th century BC seem so familiar to our lawless society here in the 21st century. Our dangers are similar. Our distractions are probably even worse and more pervasive. Now, if you're not familiar with Isaiah, he was a prophet to God's people about 800 years ago. And he is the first of what we call the major prophets in our Bible. His name actually means salvation is from Yahweh. Salvation is from the Lord. Now, here's something you may not know. This is the amazing thing about Isaiah. He's sometimes referred to as the fifth gospel because so much of what he writes is obviously about Jesus. And this passage that we just looked at this evening is well known to many. It's quoted by John the Baptist at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So what is this all about? See, these people are holding on to a promise, even though they know they're failing. They're holding on for the Messiah. For them, many of them felt like God had left them. Maybe you feel that way this year. It's a scary time. It may be a painful time for you. Is God really here? Or is he gone forever? Now, whether it's the prophecies and the promises of Isaiah or Ezekiel or Zechariah or Malachi, they all of them assure us that God will keep his promise. God is going to return, just not yet. Even though everything seems hopeless, they are back in their own country, which is a miracle in and of itself. But why hasn't God returned in power, they're thinking? I mean, if God had, the Babylonians wouldn't have done what they did. Or the Persians after them, the Greeks, the Syrians, and the Romans. For centuries and centuries, we've been occupied people. If God had really come back in glory, then why doesn't it not seem like it? Yet during these 700 years leading up to the first century, all of them were holding on to hope.
I wish you would open up your heavens and come down to us. I wish the mountains would tremble when you show your power. Be like a fire that causes twigs to burn. It also makes water boil. So come down and make yourself known to your enemies. Cause the nations to shake with fear when they see your power. The people who are now living in darkness will see a great light. They are now living in a very dark land, but a light will shine on them. Lord, you will make our nation larger. You will increase their joy. They will show you how glad they are. They will be as glad as people are at harvest time. They will be as glad as warriors are when they share the things they've taken after a battle. You set Israel free from Midian long ago. In the same way, you will break the heavy yoke that weighs Israel down. You will break the wooden beam the wooden beams that are on their shoulders. You will break the rods of those who strike them down. Every fighting man's boot that he wore in battle will be burned up. So will every piece of clothing covered with blood. All of them will be thrown into the fire. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. He will rule over us, and he will be called Wonderful Advisor and Mighty God. He will also be called Father who lives forever and Prince who brings peace. There will be no limit to how great his authority is. The peace he brings will never end. He will rule on David's throne, and over his kingdom, he will make the kingdom strong and secure. His rule will be based on what is fair and right. It will last forever. The Lord's great love will make sure that happens. He rules over all.
Isaiah is a hard book for many of us today. It's not in chronological order like you would expect. It just kind of flows back and forth with poems or songs or prophecies or passages of judgment. But there's also passages of hope and comfort. See, these people are longing for God to return and make things right. Not just a peace without conflict, but perfect unity restored. And as you read through Isaiah, there's this sense of how God is actually going to do this. It seems it's going to happen through a particular person, an individual. And at times it appears this individual's going to be a king. Other times we get the impression that it's actually God himself. And yet, all throughout it, right in the middle and at the end, Isaiah is painting this picture. He's painting this picture of the restoration to come through a servant. So is it going to happen through a king? Is it going to happen through God himself? Or is it going to happen through a servant? Isaiah's answer is yes. This servant wins the victory over the powers of darkness. This royal, kingly servant proclaims, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me up to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." God the Father will send a royal servant king to proclaim the restoration that he has promised to Adam and Eve, that he has promised to Abraham. This is the return of God himself to be with his people, to free us from the bondage of sin and death and darkness. It's the beginning of heaven on earth again. So the people have this great hope, and yet they wait and wait and wait. And this is the tension we feel too, isn't it? We think we know how things are supposed to be in our life, how things are supposed to go. We prayerfully follow God, his ways and his will. But life happens. We're laid off from our job. A loved one unexpectedly dies. Tragedy, it hits our home or our community or our country or our world. Perhaps you find yourself wondering, where is God in my sickness? Where is God in my relational division or the relational strifes in my family? Where is God when evil impacts my family? Perhaps You find yourself in a spiritual battle against temptation and sin, and you're wondering, how much longer do I have to deal with this temptation and sin? When will it end? Perhaps you or someone you know is suffering persecution because of their faith in God. They're trying to swim against a current of our culture that is anti to God, and they're wondering, why am I suffering for doing what's right? As we prepare for Christmas, we're reminded we live in a now and not yet reality. Even in the dark moments of our lives, God has always been working through human history. Whether you feel close to God tonight or he seems far, far away, Christmas reminds us God is with us. God is in control, even when it doesn't look like it. As we read these passages in Isaiah, they may sound familiar to the preaching that Jesus did at the beginning of Luke's gospel. Jesus is claiming to be the hope of Isaiah 800 years earlier. Jesus is claiming to be God in the flesh, the royal servant king. Jesus also promises that his followers will have the Holy Spirit upon them to continue what Jesus has started. See, we are going to be what God has always designed us to be, what we were intended for from creation. But I'm getting ahead of myself.
Hark the heavenly angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the tribe. Oh,
everything was ready. The right moment was here at last. God was coming to help his people just as he had promised in the beginning. Now, there was a young girl named Mary who was engaged to a man named Joseph. Joseph was the great-great-great-great-great-grandson of King David. One morning, the girl named Mary was minding her own business when suddenly an angel warrior of light appeared right there in her bedroom. Gabriel was his name, and he had a message to bring. "You don't need to be scared," Gabriel said. "God is very happy with you." Mary looked around to see if perhaps he was talking to someone else. "Mary," Gabriel said, as he laughed, with such gladness that Mary's eyes filled with sudden tears. "Mary, you're going to have a baby, a little boy. You will call him Jesus. He is God's own son. He's the one. He's the rescuer you've waited for." Mary, almost without words, eventually uttered, "It's too wonderful. How can it be true?" "Is anything too wonderful for God?" Gabriel asked. So Mary trusted God more than what her eyes could see. And she believed. "I am God's servant," she said. "Whatever God says, I will do." And sure enough, it was just as the angel had said. 9 months later, Mary was almost ready to have her baby. Now Mary and Joseph had to take a trip to Bethlehem. But when they reached the little town, they found every room at the house was full. Every bed was taken. At the back of the home was a stable, amongst lambs and donkeys and cows. In the quiet of the night, God gave his wonderful gift through Mary. Mary laid Jesus in the stone feeding trough. The baby that would change the world was born that night, God's baby son. Mary and Joseph, full of wonder, did as the angel said and named him Jesus. That same night, amongst the other stars, a bright new star suddenly appeared. Of all the stars in the dark vaulted heavens, this one shone clearer. It blazed in the night and made the other stars look pale beside it. God put it there when his son was born, a human baby. It was to be like a spotlight shining on him, lighting up the darkness, showing people the way to him. And this baby would be like that bright star shining in the night sky that night, a light to light up the whole world, chasing away darkness, helping people to see. And the darker the night got, the brighter the star would shine. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God has pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherds' story were astonished.
For us in our world today, one of the first indications that it's the Christmas season is the appearance of lights. Lights on trees, both inside and outside the house. Candles in windows. Radiant light everywhere. Lights are dazzling and give so much joy to people. I mean, it's why we drive around and look at Christmas lights displays, isn't it? And this is appropriate, especially for this time of year. here living in the Northern Hemisphere, where December, especially around Christmas, is the darkest time of year, the longest night of the year. Light gives us hope. Lights are essential when you live in a dark world, and we do live in a dark world. Often at the dark times of the year, people are more anxious or more depressed. And we feel the force of what the prophets have been saying. As we get older, we feel things are falling apart. Not just our bodies, but the world. It's still a mess. We need light. We long for light. I mean, think about it. If you're driving your car at night without your headlights on, especially if you are out in the country where there's no street lights, no house lights, and the moon's not out shining, if you drive without your lights on at night, you're going to crash. Lights reveal the truth of the road in front of you. Lights show us the reality. And when it comes to this Christmas story, this is how John puts it in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made, and without Him, nothing was made that had been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming in the world. For centuries, people had been seeking the Messiah, had been praying, O come, Emmanuel, ransom us, captive Israel. And Christmas is a season of surprises, especially on this particular night. When Jesus came, it happened in a way no one expected. The shepherds were surprised. The Magi were surprised. I mean, Joseph and Mary were both surprised. I mean, a baby born to a peasant woman in a stable in Bethlehem? Everyone was surprised. And often, we are surprised when God breaks through in ways that we think are improbable or impossible. But this is the promise of Christmas. God is coming back to rescue His people as He's always promised. We just sang, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And this song beautifully summarizes the gospel. The everlasting Lord, the offspring of the virgin's womb, God and sinners reconciled. He lays His glory by that we may no longer die. Through the second birth, God with us. This song tells the gospel story because to understand Christmas is to understand the gospel. Too often when it comes to Christmas and Christmas Eve, we focus on the sentimental. We focus on the joyful memories of Christmas past. And while those are good, and we need to hold on to those, we also need to remember the idyllic manger scene of Jesus sleeping peacefully really doesn't cover the reality of the first Christmas night. It wasn't a peaceful scene. It was a dark period of history for the Jewish people. The world hardly noticed God being born in the flesh. I mean, it took 2 years for the wise men to get there. And 400 years had passed since the prophets had fallen silent. Their voices of wisdom and challenge, but distant echoes in the annals of time. It's as if the universe was holding its breath, waiting. The world lay lost in darkness, held in the grips of the Roman Empire's power. Yet in this prolonged silence, against the canvas of despair and anticipation, destiny was quietly weaving a tale. Something small, something seemingly insignificant, is happening in a little town of Bethlehem, in a small backwoods country. It's not in a capital. It's not in the hub of commerce or power, but a tiny whisper of a town. Here, amidst the overlooked and the ordinary, a child is born. But this is not just any child. This is the universe exhaling, finally breathing out, releasing its held breath in the form of boundless hope and promise. This child is the antithesis to empire. This child is the antithesis to domination and oppression. He's a new kind of story, a story of love, a story of a kingdom built not on might, but on selflessness. His path, it wasn't one of palaces and grand courtyards, but of dusty roads and stormy seas, of intimate dinners with the most unexpected of guests. He taught on hillsides and in quiet corners. He sought out the lost. He healed the sick. He elevated the outcast. In a world dominated by power, he washed the feet of his disciples. The servant king, the Lamb of God, Son, Savior of the world, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a stone manger. And here's the thing. In the midst of this mighty empire narrative of Rome, it's a humble story of a little baby born in an outward part of the world that changes history. This story changes everything. It's a cosmic reminder that God's love, God's hope, and God's grace, they have a way of lighting up the darkest of corners. And they start small, as they almost always do. So in our world today, with its own empires and powers, darknesses and silences, may we remember Bethlehem and a humble stable. May we remember that God works often in the quiet, in the unexpected, the overlooked. And maybe, just maybe, that's where we should be looking all along. So as we have throughout this season of Advent, we are celebrating God's fulfillment of his ancient promises to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to David. And we are also looking ahead to the future when God will complete this restoration plan that he has started in Jesus, that when he will restore all things, bringing heaven and earth fully back together. And just as the ancient Jews looked for the first coming of God, we Christians, as we celebrate Christmas, look forward to the second coming. But in the meantime, let's go share the good news of Christmas. Let's pray. Dear Father and Almighty and Everlasting God, the only reason we move and have our being, we pray as we have heard the stories of promise, you, Almighty God, have fulfilled in and through the life of Jesus, our wonderful counselor. May the reality of a little baby boy born, our God, Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, help us to learn to follow him, to love him, and to trust him. Today and every day, in the dark times and in the good times, Lord, we pray, our gracious Father, renew in us this Christmas reality of your presence, your peace, and your purpose, of your fulfillment and your ancient promises, so that we may be people of hope in a dark world. As we look forward with confidence to the day when Jesus will reappear and he'll put everything to rights at last, And he will be our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, forever and ever. Amen. As we conclude our service this evening, we invite you to stand and sing this last song with us.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare and room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world.
Have a Merry Christmas.